Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 19, 2024. This week we pray for those dealing with the effects of inclement weather, those traveling in it, as well as those facing surgeries and rehabilitation. Our first reading is Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Our next reading is from Mark chapter 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The reading for our discussion is from Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In today's uncertain world, I think it is well for all of us to be growing a little bit of our own food. I think I've talked about this before. Anyone can do this, even in the city. You can grow plants in containers, even in your kitchen or on your outdoor patio. Some folks have more extensive gardens. I have some plants that I brought in for the winter. I actually have olive trees that are growing in the house, some basil, and some blueberry bushes that I got going in the house. I have been watering and caring for them throughout this winter, and I plan on bringing them out on the patio in the beautiful weather that is to come. But we're still in the midst of winter. We have a room that gets pretty decent sunlight. If you get used to getting all your food from a supermarket, you will always be dependent on the supermarket. We are, most of us are to some extent, but we can all actually grow a bit of our own food. When you grow things, you understand, you truly get that it is God who provides. He has provided the soil, the medium in which our plants grow. He has provided the sunlight and the water. All the things plants need come from God. Soil is an incredibly complex thing, and if your garden is to be successful, it must have certain nutrients in the right balance. In his book, Basic Soil Science for a Successful Vegetable Gardening by Bruce McCord, a plant needs, he points out, the right balance of nutrients like nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, calcium, magnesium, and sulfur that's described in his book. I will come back to the soil as I discuss Luke chapter 14. Have you ever been in an uncomfortable dinner setting for one reason or another, whether it was a work gathering that was uneasy or perhaps a meeting you had to have with someone that you weren't fully comfortable with? It's a lot easier to break bread with a close friend, isn't it? Or loving family when you know your every move is not being scrutinized. They aren't going to give you a hard time if you get a little mustard on your shirt or cause some other little faux pas. Faux pas is an embarrassing action in a social situation. Jesus was dining on a Sabbath with the Pharisees. The text says that they were watching him carefully, which usually means that they were looking for weakness, looking for Jesus to stumble. There was a man in their presence who had dropsy. This is what we call edema, which has to do with the body retaining unwanted fluid. MayoClinic.org points out that edema can occur as a result of pregnancy and inactivity, but there are also a lot of different physical problems and illnesses that can cause it, and among the many possibilities can be congestive heart failure. When Jesus asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, they all remained silent. Can most people heal? Jesus healed by the power of God. Jesus did something that generally only he could do. Yet, healing would be a kind of work, wouldn't it? Which the Pharisees probably would not see as lawful, even though it was only Jesus who could do that. Jesus reminded them that if their son was in the well, or a valuable ox was in a well, they would not hesitate to pull their son or an ox out, but they had no answer for him. We encounter this kind of thing a number of times in the Gospels. There are laws that Pharisees or others said needed to be followed, but there are times when doing the right thing, the necessary thing, goes above the law. Jesus himself keeps the law, but he is also greater than the law. There are times in life where we have sets of rules, and there are times that it is necessary to do the right thing, and that might mean breaking the usual order of the rules. Do you think an ambulance would go over the speed limit to save a life? Or what about a police officer? Absolutely. Jesus healed the man after their silence. That occasion must have been more than a few people at a table based on the context here. It seems that there were many invited, and some of them were choosing places of honor for themselves. Jesus commented on their actions, encouraging them to start with a lower place and wait for the master of the feast to bring them to a better seat. If they were going to occupy a better seat, it was better to wait for the master to bring them there. With his comments ending with, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It is well to conduct ourselves with some humility. There are numerous passages that speak well of humble actions. Here are a few. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is instruction; in wisdom and humility comes before honor." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So God looks favorably on humility. Jesus also encourages a person not to put on big occasions to impress everyone, but he commends people to invite those who cannot or will not return gain for our invitation. His list includes the downtrodden, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and says that you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Arthur Just, in his Luke commentary, confirms what you might be suspecting here, which is that these categories of folks are also unclean, and the invitation anticipates another unclean group who will be addressed in the book of Acts, an even larger group, the ministry to the Gentiles. With Jesus comes a new era of salvation. The parable of the great banquet that follows is one where the invited are making excuses, like having just bought a field and needing to see it, to having just bought some oxen, to having just married a wife. Have you ever invited folks to an occasion and they had what were, in your eyes, kind of lame excuses? The master of this feast had his servant go far and wide to gather those to bring into the banquet. Many who were invited did not come. That is also sadly the nature of salvation. Christ died for all, and many who have heard what he has done have not and will not heed the call because they do not believe. Still, the invitation to come into the heavenly banquet is given far and wide. Great crowds of people were now following Jesus, and Jesus says that a person will not be his disciple unless they first hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even their own life. Then he speaks of one building a tower or facing war. No one will build the tower without seeing first if they can bring it to completion, and that means being able to fund it. If someone who has a territory is going to be decimated in a war, he might send out negotiators to see if a treaty can't be arranged instead, rather than losing everything and life itself. The cost of being a disciple is high, and one will or may have to renounce everything in order to follow Christ. Our devotion to Christ may get in the way of our relationship with family members. We might lose other relationships with friends. We might lose a good job, or the world and its denizens might make our lives miserable on account of our devotion to Christ. Which is more important? Keeping our relationship with God, with His Son Jesus, or losing a friend or worldly possessions? That is what Jesus means by hating father and mother and the things of the world. He is not commending us to hatred, but he is saying that we might find ourselves at enmity with family or the world just because we follow him. And indeed, the world might try to make our lives miserable. The reward is life and salvation in Christ. The cost can be exceedingly high for the followers of Christ. And following Jesus may mean losing our lives, our earthly lives. The tradition is that all the disciples of Christ, except for one, died in some torturous way. A follower of Christ could lose everything in this world. Discipleship has a high cost. Now Jesus speaks of salt. If it loses its taste, how can it be restored? It is not useful for the soil or the manure pile. In relation to the topic, this question was asked at a site called hermeneuticsstackexchange.com. In terms of scripture, hermeneutics is the discipline involving the principles of biblical interpretation. So here's the question that was asked. What ancient practice did Jesus have in mind when he said of salt being thrown out as waste? Can true salt lose its saltiness? The chemical composition of salt, what we would consider table salt, which I understand is a flavor intensifier, is NaCl. This is sodium and chlorine in a 1-to-1 ratio. We think of salt as table salt, having purifying qualities. At a site called chefsresource.com, it is stated that salt absorbs moisture from the air, releasing negative ions that neutralize positive ions in the environment, cleansing impurities and allergens. Salt is also an antimicrobial agent, inhibiting bacteria and other microorganisms. It states the mineral content of salt, including magnesium, potassium, and calcium, makes it an ideal purifying agent for both the body and the environment. Pure NaCl might make your steak taste better, but it would destroy plants. Hermeneutics Stack Exchange mentions an article by Ray Herman that salt of that era was not pure, having many compounds besides what we know as NaCl. While NaCl itself, what we would refer to as table salt, was used for purification, their salt included sodium, magnesium, potassium, and calcium sulfate, which is better known as gypsum. With moisture, the NaCl would dissolve and wash away, leaving a white film. It would look like NaCl, but would not have use as flavoring or a preservative. I must admit, it was curious to me that Jesus mentions it as being no use for the soil or the manure pile. I've wondered about this statement before because NaCl by itself, table salt, destroys plants. What is the impure NaCl that we spoke of a minute ago, though? It includes magnesium, potassium, calcium. These three items are actually crucial among the six elements that are required for good plant nutrition. You would not want too much NaCl in your soil or manure pile, but the other items are absolutely necessary. Arthur Just briefly mentions that salt, and we do not mean pure table salt here, enhance the soil. I had to go to another cooking source called chefradar.com to examine one other point about table salt, sodium chloride, also known as NaCl. Elise DeVoe points out, the composition of NaCl will change when heated at a high temperature. At that point, the bonds of NaCl will break into just sodium and chlorine, which is a gas. One would need to wear protective equipment and work in a well-ventilated environment. Solid sodium by itself can be explosive when it comes in contact with water, and chlorine is a toxic, dangerous gas. So if one was trying to produce those items, that's why you would need protective equipment, a well-ventilated environment. It's a safety issue. It's interesting that NaCl itself is generally very stable and safe. It's edible. So, can salt lose its saltiness if we're talking pure salt? No. True NaCl, when broken down, is no longer NaCl. In the impure mixture of elements present in the ancient salts, NaCl could easily dissolve and be washed away. In Jesus' context, pure NaCl is a purifying agent. If the other useful compounds in the salt of Jesus' day were washed away, that would also not be useful, not even to provide the nutrients needed for plants in good agricultural use. In the end, if you're just left with useless impurities, you no longer have something useful. When our life is filled with sin, vices, malice, anger, these are not good and valuable in our lives. They are harmful, not good for purification. They provide no useful nutrients for life. They only bring destruction. They lead to death and even hell. In contrast, being in Christ and exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit enhance life. Believing in Christ leads to salvation. And the fruits of the Spirit, sanctification, flow from the renewed life. That is the analogy of Christ explained. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would ever keep us in the life that you've given through your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us by your Holy Spirit and make our lives of use and a blessing to those who surround us. Help us to hear your word and walk in your ways with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with all who are dealing with the effects of inclement weather, and especially with those traveling in it. We pray that you'd be with those who are facing surgeries and rehabilitation, that you would bring healing to those who are dealing with cancer, for those who are dealing with illnesses, we pray that your healing hand would be upon them. For all of us who look to you, we pray that you would heal us in body, mind, and spirit, that you would forgive our sins and help us ever to look to you, to your promises given in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" That is verse 34. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Savior, again to thy dear name we raise, with one accord our parting hymn of praise. Once more we bless thee, hear our worship cease. Then lowly bending, wait thy word of peace. Grant us thy peace upon our homeward way. With thee began, with thee shall end the day. Guard thou the lips from sin, the hearts from shame, that in this house have called upon thy name. Grant us thy peace, Lord, through the coming night. Turn thou for us its darkness into light. From harm and danger keep thy children free. For dark and light are both alike to us thy peace throughout our earthly life. Our balm in sorrow and our stay in strife. Then when thy voice shall bid our conflict cease,